Daniel chapter 4. If you called this psychiatric hotline, you will hear the calm and collective female voice greeting you. And the message goes like this. Welcome to the psychiatric hotline. If you are obsessive compulsive, please 1 repeatedly. If you are codependent, please ask someone depressed 2. If you have a multiple personality, please press 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. If you are paranoid and delusional, we know who you are and what you want. Stay on the line. We can trace you the call. If you are schizophrenic, listen carefully. A little voice in your heart will tell you which number to press. If you are manic depressive, it doesn't matter which number you press, no one will answer. In a way, it makes sense. There are a lot of people around the world, tens and thousands of people who stay in the psychiatric ward in the hospital. They cannot cope with the reality. They cannot cope with even their own mental situation. That's why they are inside. If God didn't hold up our heart, and if we don't have a sound heart, I don't think we would be any different than those people. We would be in a mental hospital as well. Tonight, we are going to look at the prideful man who had a dream in the stage of insomnia. And that dream came true, and he went into the stage of insanity. After 7 years of difficult time, and he realized who is the true God, and his mind came back to sense, he received insight from the Lord and gave glory to God with a genuine humility. That pretty much sums up the story of this chapter. This chapter is one of the most intriguing, interesting portion of the Bible, in my opinion, because it's the only place a Gentile wrote this chapter in the entire Old Testament. And Gentile king, that is, once was hidden, now is a God-fearing man. It's not about the God showing, trying to show that who the boss is. But it is all about the pride and humility of mankind and the compassion of God. This is a personal testimony of a Gentile king who once thought he conquered the God of Israel when he conquered the land of Israel. But yet, he is the one who has been conquered by the God Almighty. Verse 1 through 3. And verse 37 should be studied afterward. If we put this chapter in chronological order, verse 4 through 36 should come before 1 through 3. Because 1 through 3 is the one kinds of things that he talks about after his conversion experience. So we will leave verse 1 through 3 alone, and we'll come back later, and we'll start from the verse 4, and we will have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we lift up our study. It was so easy to get ourselves into pride and haughty attitude. But your word says, don't let us not think too highly of ourselves. And you resist the proud and give a grace to the humble. It's better for us to come to you with a humility than you humble us. Let us seek your face and give you all the glory and honor and power to our King, Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thought of my bed and the vision of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issue a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. The magicians, astrologers, and Chaldeans and soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of holy God. I told the dream before him, saying, the Belteshazzar, chief of magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, no secret troubles you. Explain to me visions of my dream that I have seen. Underline verse 9. I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you. Please. We'll continue. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and its interpretation. We'll stop there, and let's talk about the one I asked you on the line. I know the spirit of the holy God is in you. How does he know that Daniel, Belteshazzar, has spirit of the holy God? How would he know? How would he know? Can you guess? Can you guess? His walk. The way he lived. See, their God, their pagan gods, hidden gods, a jealous God, and the most selfish God, and they always try to punish people. It's like there's no way they can completely please this God. And there's no love for him, that. And constantly demanding things that carnal. But Daniel's God is different, and the way he lives is like having a man of God in the middle of the group of the truck drivers. When everybody's cussing, everybody's using foul language, there's one guy who doesn't use a foul language. Would he stand up? Yes. His life will reflect the holy God of Israel. That's why this guy can say that he has the spirit of God in you. Let's continue in verse 10. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its height reached to heaven. It could be seen to the end of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruits abundant, and in it were food for all. The beasts of the field found a shade under it. The birds of heaven dwelt in its branches. And all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the vision of my head while on my bed, there was a watcher, Holy One, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, and strip off its leaves, and scatter it. Its fruit, let the beast get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and tender grass of the field. Let it wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of man. Let him be given a heart of beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rule in the kingdom of men, give it to whomever he will, and set over it the lowest man. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make it known to me, the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the Holy One is in you. It was a time of peace and prosperity. By then, he was almost at the end of his reign, about 8 years before his death. and he was enjoying the time of prosperity. Kingdom of Babylon was known for the great architecture, and including Hanging Garden. That's one of the seven wonders of the world that we know of. And he accomplished great things and was a superpower nation of the known world at the time. Somehow he thought he built this kingdom. This dream was sent to him as a warning against his sin that was going on, and as a warning for him to stop. He thought he was secure. He thought he had a peace, but it was nothing more than a false sense of security. Folks, remember Jesus' parable in the book of Luke. He talked about a rich farmer who said, I have everything. I have everything abundantly. And I will build a barn. And Jesus said, your life is declared. Your life will be taken tomorrow. We tend to have this false sense of security. It will be worse by day until Jesus comes. When the Antichrist comes, of course, none of us will be here, God willing, and I believe every one of us are born again, so none of us will be here. And by then, the Antichrist will declare that there will be world peace, and people will see it. However, that is nothing more than false sense of peace. Only peace that we can truly have and peace and safety comes from Jesus Christ himself, who is the Prince of Peace. And it is no wonder all these people with the money cannot find the peace. So they try many different things. They are still in void. Their heart is empty. Their hearts are hollow because they cannot find the peace God made. So the king, what he tried to do is to find out the meaning of the dream. He called the same lousy excuse, sorry people, the psychics, 1-900 psychic people. Remember we talked about them. Call them back. And what do they do? Remember chapter 2. You tell us dream, we will give you the interpretation. This time, he gave a dream. What do they do? They cannot come up with an interpretation. Or maybe they had the interpretation, but they didn't have enough courage to tell king about the interpretation. In a way, I can understand what the King Nebuchadnezzar is doing. All of us have a creature. All of us are a creature of habit, aren't we? We do the certain things all the time. If you say, "Oh, I'm not a creature of habit," well, when you go to a restaurant, what do you order? Same food. Some people are rather adventurous, and they try something different. I tried it one time, and I end up in the sick bay. I found that I don't get along with the snail. Yeah. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Keep your finger right there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Note that, spiritually discerned. But he who is a spiritual judge all things, yet he himself rightly judged by no one. These people, so-called worldly wise people, cannot understand this simple book. 66 books written by 40 different authors in 3 different languages. Throughout the 3,000 years. Why they don't understand? I'm sorry, the 6,000 years. Why? Because they are spiritually blinded. They are spiritually not discerned. To them, this is just foolish thing. Human intellect cannot understand God's wisdom. Why didn't the king Nebuchadnezzar didn't call Daniel from the beginning? He's the guy who interpreted the dream last time, so shouldn't he call Daniel from the beginning? Again, rest of us have the same habit. We tend to run, trying to do our own things before we call on to God. You all heard, and I'm sure some of you use the word, the least I can do is pray. Or, since I try everything else, and I have nothing left except pray. Shouldn't that be the first option? What can we do? Let's look at our situation. We are supposed to move out of this building month and a half. Do we have any place to go? No. Do we have any place that we found? No. We found one place and the owner doesn't even return the call. So what do we have? Nothing. But God is able. Let's not try to do the things with our own power, but let's depend on Him foremost. King Nebuchadnezzar had the power and riches and glory, but yet he is unable to unlock the future, even though he had this, all these smart people around him on his payroll. Yet, the poorest born-again Christian is richer than him. Because we have the King of Kings, who knows the future, who controls the future. Let's continue in verse 19, chapter 4. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. His thought troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, which under which the beast of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the bird of the heaven had their home, it is you. O king, who have grown and became strong, for your greatness has grown and reached to the heavens, your dominion to the end of the earth. Inasmuch as the king saw the watcher, Holy One, note that please, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bounded with a band of iron and its bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from man, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like an oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man, and it gives to whomever he chooses. Inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump of the root of the tree, the kingdom, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquity by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be the lengthening of your prosperity. I don't believe for a moment King Daniel was hesitant to tell king about interpretation because he's afraid of his life. He didn't afraid of his life before, so why should he now? The reason why he did hesitate to talk about his interpretation is because last 30-some years, Daniel's been serving this king Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sure they got to know each other. They became a friend. So he cared about this man who conquered his homeland and took him away from his parents and destroyed his people and also made him to be eunuch. Even though he did all that, he cared about this man. Let's take a sharp eye on how Daniel approached the king. I find number one, he approached him with a tact. With a tact. Tactfulness. Number two, he specified and be honest about what God is speaking to that person. Number three, he gave hope to the king. Number one, let's go back. Tactfulness. Number two, honesty and specific things. Number three, hope to the one he consulted. When we counsel people, it is easy for us to judge that person's sin and say, you burn in hell. Well, that's nice counsel. That's not the way we should do counseling. We should be specific. If the sin is there, we should point it out to them about the sin. Number two, make it clear though they understand what's wrong in their life. And then give them hope. Because our God, same God who forgave us, can forgive them. Give them hope, forgiveness, and grace and mercy of God. True prophet is always in sympathy in his message. He feels the burden of it, but yet he delivered it correctly, earnestly. Many people had the idea that spiritual wisdom should bring the joy and the relief. Yes, but same time, it brings sorrow and sadness. Make a good example, and you may say, well, yeah, show me, Jeremiah. Throughout the entire book of Jeremiah, he was weeping. He was declaring the oracle of God to the people of Judah, yet not one person turned away from sin. They continue to sin. Yes, spiritual wisdom of God is wonderful, it should bring the witness and joy, but yet it brings sadness and sorrow. Though I should note that the watcher and the Holy One is obviously, that's the angel of God, and watching over the kingdom of Babylon. Continuing verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for royal dwelling and by my power and for the honor of my majesty? Within one verse, he declared the three things. I. While the word was still in the king's mouth, the voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from man, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like an ox, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from the man at grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like a bird's claws. Young woman asked to make an appointment with the pastor because this ongoing sin. And she came to pastor's office and she said, I must confess my ongoing sin in my heart. Every time I come to this church, I look around and I realize I'm the most beautiful woman in this congregation. And there's no one to compare with my beauty. And what can I do with the sin of this sin of pride? And pastor looked straight into this young lady's eyes, and he said, Miss, you don't have a sin of pride. You have a delusion. Unlike this young lady, King Nebuchadnezzar not only had a sin of pride, he has a delusion. He thought somehow he is the king of the earth, king of everything. That's the reason why we saw in chapter 3, he made a statue of gold that he's representing his dynasty will last forever. Not God destroyed. Simply came and declared one. God gave him 12 long months to repent. When he didn't repent, instead of repenting, he walked around the rooftop like a peacock and showing off, he's trying to show off. And God didn't even have to hear the full sentence. While the word is still in his mouth, God yanked the rug, royal rug under from this haughty king. God knocked him off, and his mind snapped. He's no longer the same person. He became a crazy person. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, 3. Let me tell you this. You look around in the church. You may not act like the young lady I said. If you think everybody else is somehow less than you, you have a haughty eyes. If you think you are more spiritual than the rest of people, you have a haughty heart. Romans 12:3 declared very clearly to us, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Do not think too highly of ourselves as then we ought to. Isn't it better for us to just humble ourselves than God making us humble? When God makes us humble, it's not a pretty sight, folks. Been there, done that. Thank you very much. My nose was smushed against the wall. I was bloody spiritually. So people had to scoop him up with a dustpan. You don't want to go there. Folks, much of church conflict coming from pride. Let me repeat one more time. Much of church conflict within the congregation, within the churches, among the churches, come from pride. Somehow they think that my doctrine is better than yours. I am better than you. My preference is better than yours. Some people say, well, hymns better than, you know, rap. Pastor Jack's favorite, rap. Who cares about rap? Just for them, as I said before, when you go to the heaven, God's going to do a rap for you. And if you think Western, the country style music is because somebody's singing worship song in country style, that's bad. As long as they sing to God, who cares? And Calvinism, Arminianism. Thank you. It's a device of Satan to divide the churches. We go down hook, line, and sinker. How stupid can we be? Why do we want to know how far can we be away from God? How about how close can we be? It's a dumb question. But people buy that. It's nothing more than pride. Thinking that I am better than you. Verse 34. At the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, number one, note that please, lift my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me. Number two, I blessed the Most High and praised, honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. From the inhabitants of the earth is reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, splendor returned to me. My counsel and noble restored me. I was restored to my kingdom. Excellent majesty was added to me. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praised and extolled and honored the King of heaven of all whose works are true and His ways justice. And those who walked in pride He is able to put down. After 7 years, King Nebuchadnezzar is a converted man. First step is I lift my eyes to heaven. And this king have learned the lesson. He is nothing and God is everything. How tragic that is that our current rulers around the world do not know this. More and more I'm finding out when I read the world news, the World Daily, one of those websites, is a good website. Go into the Google and type up World Daily or Daily World on one of those, and it will come up with a news site. It's non-biased, very conservative website. And it will show you the news that is not on networks. It will make your stomach sick. Let's get back to verse 1 of chapter 4 so we can study that portion. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all people, nations, and languages that dwells in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. Thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked it for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is everlasting kingdom, and His dominion from generation to generation. King Nebuchadnezzar certainly was not known as a man of peace, but because he was a cruel man of war. When he won the war, he let them know that who the winner is. And also he treated the captive very harshly. From what we just read in verse 1 through 3, it sounds almost like what Apostle Peter or Apostle Paul would write in the New Testament. He understood the meaning of peace. Verse 2 and 3, he gives glory to God in the highest. And he tributes greatness to King, the King of Kings. Again, this is a confession of the once hidden King. Some find, we can find a prophetic significance in this account. Since Babylon is known for the, in typology, known for world, this is what I find. Number one, King Nebuchadnezzar, so madness, foreshadowed the madness of Gentile world, Gentile nation, in their rejection of God. That's what's happening right now, folks. They are rejecting God left and right. The spearhead by the ACLU. I have a few chosen words, but I will reserve that thing. Second thing, Nebuchadnezzar falls typified that God's Jesus' judgment of those nations. Nebuchadnezzar's the restoration foreshadowed the restoring the some of these nations in millennium kingdoms. How important that is. Let's make an application. Number one. God's judgment may be slow, but it is for sure coming. Let's go to the Ecclesiastes 8, chapter 8, verse 11. Ecclesiastes. That's one chapter I have a hard time pronouncing it. Jerry?
Yes, sir.
How many languages do you speak? You know, if they speak two or three languages and they make fun of my English, yeah, they're qualified. You only speak one, you're not qualified. Verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the Son of Man is fully set on them to do evil. Just because God is not dishing out the sentence against the wicked, that doesn't mean he's winking at their sin with approval. Has nothing to do with it. God is geared toward repentance more than punishment, more than judgment. Yet, his patience is limited. There is a bit of time he said, enough is enough. That's the time when the revelation happens, the event of the tribulation happens, and that's when the hell breaks loose. Second application, God will go to extremes to show us that he is the Lord. He is the boss. No matter what we try to do, at the end, God gets his way. We can fight all we want against God. Guess who wins? Not us. As the one who suffered from that fight against God, I recommend you not to do that. Don't be dumb like I was. Folks, when God said don't do it. It's better for us to stop right then and insist our way end up hurting ourselves, not only ourselves, and those who are around us. A lot of times, our sin affects others. Good example? I don't think I have to make an example. You guys know. Your own lives and other people's lives. Let's stand up and pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your word. Let us humble ourselves in the sight of God, in you, in the sight of you. Let us declare that you are our God. You are our King. You are our Master. We are your servant. By mercy and grace of God, you include us in your plan. We are grateful. We thank you. To him who is able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless in the presence of glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, the glory and majesty and dominion power, both now and forever. Amen and amen.